The Christian in Complete Armor by William Grinnell. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17b. Chapter 20. An exhortation to thankfulness for the sword of the word, whereby we are enabled to stand on our own defense against our greatest enemies. First, let us be excited and provoked to bless God for this sword, with which he hath furnished us so graciously, whereby we may stand on our own defense against our bodily enemies, all of them. If a man had a kingdom in his possession, but no sword to keep the crown on his head, he could not expect to enjoy it long. This is a world that there is no living or holding anything we have in safety without the help of arms. Least of all could our souls be safe if naked and unarmed, which are in the mouth of danger, and can no way pass to the place of bliss prepared for them through our enemies' quarters. When Israel took their march out of Egypt towards the promised land, few or none would trust them to travel through their country, but all rose up in arms against them. The Christian will find his march much more troublesome and dangerous to heaven. Satan is not grown tamer than he used to be, nor the wicked world better affected to the people of God. Oh, what a mercy is it that we have this sword by our side, which puts us out of danger from any of them all. This is in thy hand, Christian, as the rod was in Moses's. What though an army of devils be behind thee, and a sea of sins before, roaring upon thee, with this sword, by faith wielding it, thou mayest cut thy way through the ways of the one, and set thyself out of the reach of the other. Truly, the Scripture is a mercy incomparably greater than the sun of the heavens, that might be better spared out of its orb than this out of the church. If that were gone, we should be but knocked off our worldly business, and be only in danger of losing our bodily life by falling in this pit and that pond. But if deprived of the word, the work of salvation would be laid aside or gone about to little purpose, and our souls must needs miss the right way to happiness, and stumble inevitably upon hell, while we think we are going to heaven, unless a miracle should interpose to prevent it. But more particularly, bless God for three mercies and references to the Scripture. Section 1. Bless God for the translation of the Scriptures. The word is our sword. By being translated, this sword is drawn out of its scepter. What use could a poor Christian, that hath but one tongue in his head, that understands but one language, which his mother taught him, make of the sword, when presented to him, as it is sheathed in Greek and Hebrew? Truly, he might even fall a weeping with John at the sight of the sealed book, because he could not read in it Revelations 5:4. O bless God, he hath sent men furnished by the blessing of God on their indefatigable labors and studies with abilities to roll away the stone from the mouth of this fountain. And were it not sad to see the water of life brought to you with the expense of their spirits and strength, wasted in the work to be spilled in the ground, barely undervalued by you, so as hardly to be put into the catalogue of the mercies you praise God for. Oh, God forbid, it cannot be. If ever you had the sweetness of any one promise in it, milked out unto you the power of one of its divine truths imposed on your hearts. Melchior Adam tells us that Bergen Huggis, whose assistance Lutheran had, with others translating the Bible, when the work was brought to a happy conclusion, was so affected with the incomparable mercy therein to the churches of Christ in Germany, that every year he invited his friends to a solemn feast, the day whereon the work was finished, which they called the Feast of the Translation of the Bible. When Queen Elizabeth, our English Deborah, opened the doors at her coming to the crown, one piously told her that there were yet some good men left in prison undelivered, and desired they might also partake of her princely favor, meaning the four evangelists and Paul, who had been denied to walk abroad in the English tongue when her sisters swayed the scepter. To this she answered, they should be asked whether they were willing to have their liberty, which soon after appearing they had their jail delivery, and have ever since had their liberty to speak to you in their own tongue at the assemblies of your public worship, yea, to worship you in your private houses also. Now is the happy day come, and long hath been, which holy Mr. Tyndale told a popish doctor of, when a poor ploughman should be able to read the Scriptures, and allowed as freely to converse with them as any doctor of them all. A blessed day indeed it is to the souls of men. Now, Christian, when thou art a prisoner to God's providence, and kept by his afflicting hand at home, thou hast the word of God to bear thee company in thy solitude. And so, though thou canst not sit up with thy brethren and sisters at thy father's table, in his public ordinances, yet thou dost not wholly go without thy meal. Thou canst not, it is likely, carve so well for thyself as the minister used to do for thee, yet it is an incomparable mercy that thou hast liberty to pick up out of the word for thy present counsel and comfort, as thou art able to do by the Spirit of God upon thy holy prayer for his assistance. Admirable hath been the support the saints have found from this holy book in their confinements. God hath graciously ordered it that the most useful and necessary truths for the afflicted saints hang on the lower bogs of the tree of life within the reach of a poor Christian who is but of an ordinary stature in knowledge. Oh, think and think again of those sad times when the bloody sword of persecutors was drawn to keep off the people of God from coming near this tree, and then you will better conceive your present privilege, yea, look back upon those times of popish ignorancy, when this cellar of cordial waters was locked up in the original tongues, and not one in the whole town to be found that had a key by whom poor souls in their fainting fits and agonies of spirit could have opened it, so as to come by any of their sweet consolations to restore their swooning souls, and then you will surely bless God, who hath given you so freely an access unto them, when others cannot have access to you, to communicate their help unto you. Section 2. Bless God for the ministry of the Word, which is the public school he opens to his people, that in it they may learn the use of this their weapon. It is the sad fruit that grows upon the little smattering knowledge that some have got from the Word to puff them up with a conceit of their own abilities, so as to despise the ministry of the Word as a needless work. The Corinthians were sick of this disease, which the apostle labors to cure by a sharp reproof. Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. 1 Corinthians 4:8. Paul, it seems, was nobody now. With these high proficiencies, the time was when Paul came to town, he was a welcome man. The sucking child was not more glad to see his mother come home, nor could cry more earnestly to be laid to the breast than they to partake of his ministry. But now, like that child when he hath had his fill, they bite the very breast that they so greedily before took into their mouths, as if they should never want another meal. So high did pride carry them about all thoughts of needing his ministry more. And hath not the pride of many in our days carried them as far into a contempt of the ministry of the world, though their knowledge come far short of the Corinthians? Well, take heed of this sin. Miriam's plague, yet a worse, a spiritual scab and leprosy, apparently cleaves to those as close as a girdle to the loins, who come to despise his ordinancy, that they make all afraid to come near their tents. What prodigal errors they have left unto, whereby God brands them. Yea, what sensual lust hath the once forward profession of many among them been quite swallowed up with. If once a man thinks he needs no longer go to the spirit school, he shall find that he takes the ready way to deprive himself of the Spirit's teaching at home. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 and 20. They are coupled together. He that despises one loses both. If the scholar be too proud to learn of the usher, he is unworthy to be taught by the master. But I turn to you, humble souls, who yet sit at the feet of Jesus, in your right minds. Speak the truth and lie not. Are you not well paid for your pains? Dare you say of your waiting on the ministry of the word, what a wretch, though a learned one? Politianus, by name, said of his reading the scripture, that he never spent time to less purpose. Do you count it among your lost time and misplaced hours that are bestowed on hearing the word? I throw not. Thou keepest thy acquaintance with the word at home, if thou be a Christian, and eatest many a sweet in a bitter corner, while thou art sweet secretly meditating thereon. But does this contend thee, or make thee think the word preached a superfluous meal? I am sure David knew how to improve his solitary hours as well as another. Yet in his banishment, oh, how he was pinched and hunger-bitten for the want of public ordinances. And surely we cannot think he forgot to carry his Bible with him into the wilderness, loving the word so dearly as he did. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Psalms chapter 63, verse 1. Why, David, what is the reason thou complainest thus? Hast thou not the word to read in secret? Canst thou not let down thy bucket and by meditation draw what thou wilt out of the well of the word? Well, then, dost thou say thou art in a thirsty land where no water is? He means, therefore, comparatively, the sweet refreshing he enjoyed in his private converse with the word were not comparable to what he had met in public. Can you blame a sick child for desiring to sit with his burden at his father's table, though he has not forgotten his chamber, where he is a prisoner? It was the sanctuary there to see God, his power and glory, as of old with David's heart longed for and could not well live without. God threatens to bring a famine on hearing the word. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Mark, not a famine of reading the word, but of hearing the word. If the word be not preached, though we have the Bible to read at home, yet it is a famine, and so we ought to judge it. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. 1 Samuel 3:1. The strongest Christians would find of want of this ordinance in time. We see in a town besieged, though it be well laid in with corn, yet when put to grind with private handmills, what straits they are soon put to. And so will the best grown saints, when they come to have no more from the word for their souls to live on than what they grind with their own private meditation and labor. Then they will miss the minister and see it was mercy indeed to have one whose office it was to grind all the week for him. And if the stronger Christian cannot spare this office, because yet not perfect, what sift shall the weaker sort make, who need the minister to divide the word as much as little children their nurses help to mince their meat and cut their bread for them? To leave them to their own improving of the word is to set a whole loaf among a company of little babies and bid them help themselves. Alas, they will sooner cut their fingers with the knives than fill their stomachs with the bread. Section 3. Bless God for the efficiency of the word upon thy soul. Did ever its point prick thy heart, its edge fetch blood of thy lusts? Bless God for it. You would do as much to a surgeon for lancing a sore and severing a putrefied part of thy body, though he put thee to exquisite torture in the doing of it. And I hope thou thinkest God hath done thee a greater kindness. Solomon tells us, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. The wounds that God thus gives are a faithful wounds of a friend, and the kisses which sin gives comes from an enemy. God's wound cures, sin's kisses kills. The Italians say that play, wine, and women consume a man's laughing. It is true of all pleasurable sins, and as sin kills the sinner laughing, so God saves poor souls weeping and bleeding under the wounds which His Word gives them. Happy soul who hath made such an exchange to get out of the enchanting arms of thy lust, that would have kissed thee to death, and to fall into the hands of a faithful God, who means thee no more hurt by all the blood he draws from thee than the saving of thy soul. How far mightest thou have gone, and not with such a friend? There is not another sword like this in all the world that can cure with cutting. Not another arm could use the sword to have done thus with it besides the Spirit of God. The axe does nothing till the hand of the workman lifts it up. Maybe no one else can use his tools as he himself can. None could do such feats with Skanderbeg's sword as himself. None can pierce the conscience, wound the spirit, and hew down the lust, which there lie sulking in their fastnessness, but God himself. And this he doth not for every one that reads and hears it, which still heightens his mercy towards thee. There were many widows in Israel when God sent his prophet to her of Zarephath. And why to her? Was there never a drunkard, a swearer, an unbeliever besides thee and the congregation at the same time that God armed his word to smite thee and graciously to prick thy heart? O, cry out in admiration of this distinguished mercy, Lord. How is it thou wilt manifest thyself to me and not unto the world? End of chapter 20.